thank my friends from Hebron Road one more time, if you would. I'm honored to have Rick and Alan and Jared here, and that these three guys serve our church so faithfully in various positions. And just the way that God has brought them together and the gifting that they have, I want to encourage you, make sure when we're dismissed, you stop by the bookstore right out in the atrium and grab one of their CDs. And I bet if you pester them, they'll sign it for you. And what a great morning. I want to ask you, if you would, to grab your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. My name is Connor Bales. If we have not had a chance to meet, I'm so excited to have you here in worship with us at Prestonwood. We are right in the middle, actually the tail end of wrapping up our sermon series in the book of Romans. And in our message last Sunday, we talked about how Paul dealt with some infighting in the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 14, we know that Paul is helping the church navigate the differences between, in their instance, some secondary issues. One was they were arguing about diet, so what would be considered a kosher or acceptable meal, and the other they were arguing over days, so when should a person stop down and Sabbath? And so there was arguments that were plaguing the church, infighting, over what are quite obviously secondary issues. And if you can remember from last week, we saw in our study that Paul offered some very principled teaching on Christ-like living that serves for the good of other people and for the glory of God. And we talked about how it should look when we live with deference for others. And some of you have asked me about that word deference. I have gotten quite a few text messages and emails in the last week over this word deference. So I'm going to try to be as clear about what that word is. The meaning of deference is this: a respectful submission or yielding to the judgment, opinion, or will of another. That's what it means to be in deference toward someone else. In fact, last Sunday when we got home, Coleman, my 15-year-old, said, "Hey, Dad, I liked your sermon." I said, "Man, thanks. What'd you like about it?" He said, "Your vocabulary." I guess he's shocked his dad knows big words. But I wanted to be as helpful as possible in our application last Sunday. So if you remember, I suggested to you a filter for us to consider as we walk through our decision-making, our actions, our behaviors, specifically related to how they might affect others, as we defer to those who might hold to a conviction different than our own. So I gave you three filters to consider. The first is Christ-like living requires us to be conscientious of ourselves. If you remember, we said that we must start with our own conscience. We don't borrow the conviction of someone else. We start with ourselves. So we're required to be conscientious of ourselves. The second thought was that Christ-like living requires us to be constructive with everyone. So we ask ourselves this question: will this build up the body of Christ? Will this action, will this decision, will this behavior build up? Will it edify the body of Christ? Lastly, we said Christ-like living requires us to be considerate of other people. Loving like Jesus says we lay aside our liberties for the sake of someone who may or may not hold to them. And so today, Paul is going to continue this thread of living our lives in such a way that it brings good, we would argue that is blessing for other people, and it brings glory, again, that is blessing to God. And what's amazing is that the Bible teaches there is something supernaturally cool, there's a better vocabulary word, supernaturally cool, when we get this right. When we choose to live our lives with a Christ-like deference toward one another, the church experiences a unity and a harmony that are unmatched by anything anywhere else. So I think some of the most successful sports teams are those where maybe a different athlete on the team is the leading scorer every game, because everybody shares in their roles. They share in their leadership, and people play different parts one from another, and because there is deference one for the other, then there is consideration that it's okay if I don't get all my shots up or if I don't score all my goals tonight. It's better for the team. It's better for the building of the whole that someone else does instead. And this is what it looks like for the church. Paul wants desperately for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach her redemptive potential. And this is what we're going to see in Romans chapter 15. So let's start reading together in verse number 1, Romans chapter 15, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The big idea here is that Paul is continuing to build on this idea of Christ-like deference for one another. In other words, and I have five statements that I'm going to make, so you note takers will love this. The first statement that I think Paul is wanting the church to see as they continue to seek out this Christ-like living is this. Christ-like living requires Christ-like deference, which edifies the church, and Jesus showed us how. That's the first three verses of Romans 15. I'll read it to you again. Christ-like living requires Christ-like deference, which edifies, that word edify, it's edification. It's the building up. Which edifies the church. It builds the church. So look at me. It doesn't tear the church down. Christ-like living requiring Christ-like deference builds the church up. And guess what? And Jesus showed us how. First, Paul begins with deference for the sake of the gospel. This means he thinks about things with the kingdom of God in mind. And here's the challenge. Often we're tempted to want to think about the small kingdoms, that which belong to us, that which we can control. But deference requires us to think about the kingdom of God, that which belongs to him, that which serves for the good of other people and the glory of God alone. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you'll remember last Sunday, I referenced 1 Corinthians quite a few times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about what this would look like when you think about the kingdom of God as you occasionally are asked to defer your liberties to someone who may or may not hold to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, Paul writes and says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." He's talking about his freedom in Christ. "That I might win those who are outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." I'll give you a practical example of what he's talking about. When we go on foreign mission trips, often to those nations where we travel, their local culture is so much different than ours. And one of the evidences of that is simply in dress. And so sometimes when we go on foreign mission, we will ask our ladies here as we travel there to adjust their dress code, the men as well. So ladies may wear long dresses or long skirts because we want to defer our Christian liberties for the sake of those who we're going to serve in the name of Christ who gave them. Men sometimes are asked not to wear shorts but wear long pants. So we'll defer our liberty to wear our shorts so that we can engage and earn an audience with those who we seek to see God save. Paul continues, beyond this deference, he talks about edification in verse 2. He says, we're to build up our neighbor. When we defer to our brothers and sisters who hold to a conviction that is different than us, we're doing so for their good as a way of building them up in the faith. You might remember the story I told last Sunday about my friend Gideon, who got in the car and he was offended by the artist that was being played on the radio and the music because it brought him back to when he was far from God. And so he asked, "Hey man, can we change it?" And when asked about that, he was like, "It just takes me to a dark place. I don't like that kind of music anymore." And rather than trying to argue and write a white paper on how you have Christian liberty to be able to listen to what you want because you're free in Christ, we just changed the station. Just not a big deal. So this builds the body. This doesn't tear down, but rather this builds up. It's honoring to someone who holds to a conviction different than your own. And then thirdly, I would say in verse 3, Paul says Jesus is the eternal example of this. Again, in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. If you remember, I don't think Jesus wanted to go to the cross. I don't think he was excited about going to the cross. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was the greatest evidence of human deference in all of human history when Jesus said, Father, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So for the sake of deferring to those who could not provide a sacrifice that would atone for sin, Jesus took on our sacrifice and became our sin. The greatest evidence of doing this eternally that we've ever seen. Keep reading, pick it up in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, underline that word instruction, that through endurance, underline that word endurance, and through the encouragement, underline that word encouragement, of the scriptures, we might have hope. Underline hope 2 times. Paul makes the point right here that I believe is worthy of us stopping down and spending a few minutes to discuss. He just summarized this thought. Here's the second big idea. Christ-like living comes by Christ-like learning, and that instruction is through the scriptures. Christ-like living comes by Christ-like learning, and that instruction is through the scriptures. This is the significance of being a people of the book. Because Christ-like living comes by Christ-like learning, and that instruction is through the scriptures. I'll draw your attention to 2 elements of Paul's highlights here. The first is, I had you underline that word endurance. Paul says the scripture provides instruction through endurance, helping us get through the difficulties of life. Sometimes when you don't have the words, sometimes when you don't have the strength, sometimes when you don't have the confidence, you can cling to nothing else but the truth that is the Word of God. Like this week, I had a conversation with a young family that's dealing with a potential medical crisis for one of their kids. And all I could think about was Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Cling to that truth. Cling to that reminder as you need the endurance. This is the education. This is the instruction of the scriptures. It instructs us in endurance. The second thing Paul says, it instructs us in encouragement. Paul says the scriptures provide encouragement, helping us to get up from one day to the next. The scriptures instruct us in endurance and in encouragement, helping us to get up and move forward from one day to the next. And by the way, this is what the Bible says it will do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is what the Bible said it would do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says, now these things happened to them as an example, but watch this, they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. One commentary I read this week put the scriptural value that Paul speaks about here in Romans 15:4 in the form of an equation. I thought it was really good. I'll share it with you. He said this, education, that's what Paul uses as instruction, education plus endurance plus encouragement equals hope. Instruction, that's the education of the scriptures, plus the endurance that they give us, plus the encouragement that they bring, provide to us a hope that comes from God. Look again at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, what? Equals, we might have hope. This is why I was so encouraged this week in Friday morning men's Bible study. Phil Salee gave this closing illustration when he was talking about encouraging us men just to put one foot in front of the other. When you feel like you're just beaten down and you're worn out and you don't know how you're going to go forward, he said, imagine as you're running your race and you're getting near whatever is going to be your finish line. And he said, imagine you then stumble your way into a coliseum, and that coliseum is filled with the saints of old. And he says, and then when you imagine that you're thinking to yourself, I can't go any further because I don't believe God can use me. My family is full of dysfunction. Then you're going to see cheering you on, Joseph, whose 11 older brothers sold him into Egyptian slavery, and he is recorded in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and he is cheering you on. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. And some of you are then stumbling because you're wondering as you enter into this Colosseum how you're going to get up, and you think, well, there's no way that God can use me because of my past and some of the sins that I have committed. And then you see Rahab, the prostitute, and she's cheering you on, and she says, get up, keep going, you can do this because God can use anyone. And then some of you are thinking, well, you don't know about my failures, and you don't know about my flaws, and you don't know that I was at the highest of highs, and I've been at the lowest of lows. And then you look out in the distance, and King David is cheering you on, and he's saying, oh, I know all about those things, so get up and keep going and put one foot in front of the other and keep moving, because this is the instruction of the scriptures. They give us endurance and encouragement, and it provides to us God's hope. This is why here at Prestonwood, we're a people of the book. This is why the Bible matters. This is why one of the things I love about Dr. Goddard and Prestonwood Christian Academy is that they're going to talk that this is the highest textbook. That this is the instruction manual of our lives. This gives us hope. Some of you are in a place today where you have nothing to hold on to. People have failed you. You have failed you. Life has failed you. Jesus never fails. He's right here. Cling to the book. Keep reading. Pick it up in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Underline that word one. In accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, underline that word one, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. Underline that word one. As Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul concentrates here on just how important it is we recognize it's God who gets glory for the redemption work that Jesus has done. Essentially, here's the third statement. Paul is saying to the church, Christ-like love declares that unity, not uniformity, brings glory to God. Christ-like love declares that unity, not uniformity, brings glory to God. And again, this is the miracle work that belongs to Jesus alone. Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. This is the miracle that Jesus does. I told you in March I got to go on a mission trip to Mexico, and we went one day to market, and you saw some of these ladies that were weaving together these incredibly ornate dresses and fabrics, and they had all these bright, beautiful colors, and when you were watching them work, sometimes they would turn whatever it was that they were weaving it on around, and so you would see the back of the tapestry, you would see the back of the fabric, and boy, did it look like a mess, until you turned it around and you got to see what it was that they were making. Well, that's the redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus that shows up in people like you and me. That we're a mess of all these different backgrounds, of all these different failures, of all these different shortcomings, of all these different upbringings. All these differences, right, are being woven together by the master artist into this beautiful redemptive tapestry that is the kingdom of God. And when he turns it around and you get a glimpse of what it is that he is doing through broken people like me and you, then you get to understand how he gets glorified because of it. This is the miracle word of unity, not uniformity, and it is how God gets the glory. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, so shine your light before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And I'm going to emphasize to you what Paul is saying and what he is not saying. Paul is not saying that unity requires uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. In fact, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is the miracle of the gospel and how God gets glorified. As he's weaving together this beautiful, ornate tapestry of all these different people with different backgrounds, that when you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you are brought on the team of God. But he does not make everybody on that team look exactly the same. He doesn't make us the same person. He puts us on the same team. In fact, it's the differences of us as a variety of people that show the beauty and the majesty and the creativity of God. that he could bring so many different people from so many varied backgrounds together and make us one in Christ Jesus. And God gets glory for that. Keep reading. Paul's going to continue to build his case for Christ-like living. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Paul quotes from multiple Old Testament passages to prove this point. This is number 4. Christ-like mission knows that the nations have always been on the heart of God. Christ-like mission knows that the nations have always been on the heart of God. This theme of God working through one people, Israel, to bring about salvation for many people, that's the nations, goes back actually to what Paul was even talking about in Romans 9 through 11. And family, I want to remind you of this fundamentally biblical truth. You ready? God is for the nations. God is for all people everywhere. He is a God of the nations. Paul quoted multiple places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Psalms, 2 Samuel, and Isaiah. But the New Testament carries with it the exact same idea. What is the great commission of Christ? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of your next door neighbors in this community in North Texas alone. No, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. At the second coming of Christ, listen, I am one of those people who is praying that God would part the skies and return today. I am praying that God would just come back because we can't handle this place. It's getting worse. And I'm asking Jesus all the time, just Maranatha, just come, save. Right now, return. Well, if you really want to see God return, if you really want to see him wipe away every tear and make all things new, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, it comes when the gospel is proclaimed to the nations. It says, a gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. John 3, 16 and 17, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls on the people at Pentecost, and Peter stands up and boldly preaches that message, and the church is born. It's people from all over the world who are immediately born into the church. At the second coming of Christ, in the introduction of his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible records, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And here's what I love about that. Family, where we live right now is unprecedented in human history because the nations are coming to us. The nation. How many of you would say by show of hands that in your neighborhood you know of someone from a foreign nation who is a neighbor in your neighborhood? By show of hands, how many of you? Look around the room. The nations are coming to us. And do you know how I believe the gospel is going to get to them? It's in that little device that we swipe with all day, every day. It's through the use of technology that I believe God is going to get the gospel, Matthew 24, 14, to the ends of the earth, to all nations. But in his grace and in his providence, he is bringing the nations to us. Christ-like mission knows the nations have always been on the heart of God. Finally, listen to the prayer of Paul. This is his benediction and where we're going to spend the balance of our time. Verse 13, if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, look, just get the whole thing, all right? Just underline the whole thing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Finally, I think this is Paul's crescendo. He summarizes his thought with a prayer. Some would say it's a pronouncement of blessing. And Paul concludes with this understanding. This is number 5. Christ-like confidence understands that when we rest in Jesus, God gives us hope that overflows. Christ-like confidence understands that when we rest in Jesus, God gives us hope that overflows. I think I would want to point out 2 realities about Paul's prayer. Maybe a third one, this just came to me. The first is, I think it's magnificent that Paul says, may the God of all hope. Now, there's a lot of things that are hopeless, but our God is hopeful. He is the God of hope. 2 things about Paul's prayer that are quite important. The first is, we see God's provision. When Paul prays for God to fill us with joy and peace in our believing, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about God providing for us everything that we will need. That is what the Greek word fill, it's the total provision. It's the completion. That's what that word translates to me. So it's the completed need. It's the total provision of God. And so he's asking, may the God of hope fill you. May he provide everything that you will need. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing. This is what God desires to do. This is what God sent Christ to provide. He provides everything that we will need. In other words, Paul is praying that you and I would be a people who would recognize that there is never a shortage of joy or peace when we have Christ. This is why Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'll give you a little example of it that happened to us this week. On Thursday morning, Mary got a phone call from our elementary school where my girls are, and they had called 911 for my Hannah because she was doing a therapy activity, and her body didn't respond to it very well. And so she immediately had a drop in blood pressure, and things began to devolve. And so they called the paramedics, and they called Mary. And if you're a police officer for Prosper, I just want to apologize. I was getting there quickly. So we made our way over, and here's what I can tell you. Unbeknownst to me, because I wasn't paying attention to my phone, as soon as I pulled up, I got out, ran into the building, and then ran down to their room and was talking to the paramedics and making observations, because no one knows our girls like we do. And so we were trying to help them establish what her baseline and just trying to determine how sick she might actually be. When things calmed down, Hannah was totally fine. Sometimes that happens when you're doing rigorous work. Sometimes it can affect your blood pressure if it's a new activity or in a new device. And so she's settled down and she's totally fine. But it took us a long time to ascertain that. And so when things finally calmed down and we were able to leave, I got back to my phone. And at the exact time that I had gotten the phone call from Mary and I was racing over to the school, I had 2 text messages from 2 friends, one from Patrick and another from Luke. And both of them, without me asking and having no idea what was going on, just said, the Lord brought you to mind, and I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you today. And neither one of them knows that. Neither one of them knew that at that exact moment, paramedics had been called, and we were racing to check on our little girl. But here's what I can tell you. God has always provided for us. Seniors, he will always provide for you. There will be a lot of things in your life that will cause you to race to this event or to race to that one, that will cause your heart to beat out of your chest and your mind to fail you and your legs not to work right. But God will always provide you. May the God of hope fill you. When life won't fill me, when doctors can't fill me, when circumstance can't fill me, the God of hope always fills. And he wants to fill you too. Here's the second reality, that not only does Paul speak about this pronouncement of blessing, that the God is a provider, that he wants to fill us with all joy and peace in our believing. But the second thing he says is that we may abound in hope. Now he's gone from provision and he's speaking about generosity. Paul says God wants to go further. Not only is he going to supply, not only is he going to provide, not only is he going to fill you, but he's praying for what God only can provide beyond that, which is supernatural blessing, a hope that would overflow. And biblical hope, Christian hope, is different than the way we often use and understand that word hope. Dr. David Jeremiah defines Christian hope this way. He says, Christian hope is an absolute certainty and anchor that reaches into eternity that assures us everything is under God's control. Even more than his provision, this is now drawing upon his generosity. Again, I just think about King David. My favorite psalm, the first one I ever memorized in full, the one I've quoted at dozens and dozens of gravesides and in hundreds of hospital rooms, is Psalm 23. And most of you are familiar with Psalm 23. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil." Now watch this. "My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When you know Jesus Christ, there is a hope that is waiting on you to overflow. There is a hope that is waiting on you to spill out of everything in you. And it starts and ends with Jesus. Everything we've talked about today begins and ends with Christ. Christ-like living requires Christ-like deference. It edifies the church, and Jesus showed us how. Christ-like living comes by Christ-like learning. That instruction is through the Scriptures. Christ-like love declares that unity, not uniformity, brings glory to God. Christ-like mission knows that the nations have always been on the heart of God. And Christ-like confidence understands that when we rest in Jesus, God gives us hope that overflows. So do you know Jesus Christ? And do you have hope that abounds? Because the pronouncement of blessing that I want to make on each and every one of you is this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Seniors, look up there, seniors. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Catherine, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. To the broken, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. To the wounded, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. To the grieving, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. To those who have sinned greatly, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And to those who have been sinned against grievously, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There is hope that overflows, and he comes in the name of Jesus. So do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you need to know Jesus? If you are here today and you want the hope that overflows, give your life to Jesus. Here's how you do that. You confess that you are a sinner, that you're broken, and there's no way you can fix yourself. And then you call upon God right now in your mind, with your heart, and just say, God, I am a sinner, and I am trusting in Jesus as my Savior, and I am asking you to save me today. And the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Others of you, maybe you've drifted from God, and today is a day of renewal for you. Seniors and senior families, maybe this is a season of change and you're navigating what that means. Maybe today is a day where you would just rally with your family, set a flag on the ground and saying, not today, Satan, we belong to God. Maybe you're battling something in your life and you need prayer and you would entrust that to our staff. Maybe you want to join Prestonwood and you would say, this is a place where I want to make my home. We're an imperfect group of people. We worship and serve a perfect God and King. Welcome home. Maybe like those in the baptistry today, what a great public profession of faith. Unashamed. And publicly declaring that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. If God has already done that work in your life, you need to be baptized in response. Let us know. That's the invitation today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day and thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray for our church body. I pray for every family. I pray for every person who is here today, some who are hopeless. I pray, God, that they would see there is a hope that overflows and his name is Jesus. So, Father, for those who give their lives to Christ today, we celebrate that. May they know an abounding hope. For those who are broken and need restoration, may they know that you are the God who heals so that they may have hope. Father, for those who want to join this family of faith, thank you for being the God of hope who unites hearts together for the common purpose of advancing the kingdom that belongs to you. Lord, we commit this time of invitation and worship response. We give you ourselves, we give you everything we have, and we give it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.